as we sit in relative comfort in our pews this morning across the ocean in the distant countries of Afghanistan and Iraq, American troops are in harm's way. And they're there in countries whose language and customs are strange to most of us. The men and women of our armed forces are fighting with honor to secure the freedom of people they don't even know. And it's long been the ideal of the United States of America to fight for the freedom of the oppressed around the globe. As Christians, we're not to be guided by, you know, what is deemed noble or just among men. We're called to think and live according to the truth of God's Word. While we're called to be under submission to our earthly government, our highest loyalties lie with Jesus Christ. He is our only King. He is our only King. And these truths are of great importance as we come to Article 16 of the Baptist Faith and Message, which deals specifically with peace and war. Article 16 reads this way: "It is the duty of Christians to seek peace with all men on principles of righteousness. In accordance with the spirit and teachings of Christ, they should do all in their power to put an end to war. The true remedy for the war spirit is the gospel of our Lord. The supreme need of the world is the acceptance of His teachings in all the affairs of men and nations, and the practical application of His law of love. Christian people throughout the world should pray for the reign of the Prince of Peace." Can war ever be justified? I mean, as Christians, can we ever justify armed conflict? I mean, what principles guide a so-called just war? I mean, what response should Christians take when called upon to serve their country's armed forces? Valid questions. And to answer these questions, we need to think from a Christian point of view. We need to see these issues through the lens of biblical teaching. You know, when we deal with difficult ethical issues like peace and war, a common error is to proof text. You know, that to take a text out of context and use it to justify whatever position you hold on the issue. But because we're called to rightly divide the word of truth, we must be careful to take into account the whole counsel of God's word, being careful to interpret each individual text in its proper context. So what does the Bible teach us about peace and war? What does it teach us about peace and war? Well, first of all, we're going to talk about the priority of peace. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 talks about this. The Apostle Paul in that verse says, Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. As Christians, we're called to peace. So peace must be our priority. The teaching of Jesus clearly calls us to be peacemakers. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and 39, Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." You know, some Christians take these teachings to preach pacifism. You know, which is a total rejection of all armed conflict. Pacifism is naive and does nothing to resist evil. It allows evil to go unchecked and unopposed, always to harm the innocent. As the saying goes, evil prospers when the good or good men do nothing. Of course, at the other end of the spectrum from pacifism, you know, wars have been waged in the name of Jesus Christ. Under the authority of the Pope, kings led armies on the Crusades with the intent of freeing the city of Jerusalem and the Holy Land from the capture of the conquering Muslims. Countless atrocities were committed in the name of God and the Pope. One example took place on July 14, 1099, when a crusader army under the direction of Raymond of Saint-Gilles, the Count of Toulouse, entered the city of Jerusalem and began a wholesale massacre of every man, woman, boy, and girl within the city. According to one witness, no one has ever seen or heard of such a slaughter of pagans, for they were burned on pyres like pyramids, and no one save God knows how many there were. One historian notes that when the butchery was done by the evening, the temple area of the city was piled high with corpses and blood flowed like a river through the streets. And by the way, just something to note. While history doesn't remember this event all that well anymore, you may have never heard of that before today. History doesn't pay much attention to it. Let me tell you something. In the minds of militant Islamists, the ones that blew up the World Trade Center, to them, the Crusades are very much alive. And terrorism in which they are involved is intended to correct these kind of wrongs of nearly 1,000 years ago. This event and others like it are right there in front of those who would seek to do us harm. So if pacifism on the one hand is naive, And militant crusading, on the other hand, is evil, where do we as Christians stand on this issue? Can we ever justify going to war? Well, let's take a look at that. Let's look at the principles of just war. If you turn to Romans chapter 13 in your Bible, in verse 1, have you ever heard the term just war? Well, that's what we want to look at. The principles of just war. Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what's good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Augustine of Hippo, we know him as St. Augustine. You hear St. Augustine? Well, Augustine of Hippo, during the 4th and 5th centuries, he was considered one of the most profound thinkers that the church has ever produced. Augustine was the first to conceive of what we have come to know as the principles of just war. As Augustine thought through the teachings of Scripture and placed them over and against the practical realities of living in a fallen world, he came up with a theory known as the theory of just war. It says that war is acceptable under certain circumstances. First, he said that war must occur for a good and just purpose, rather than for self-gain or for the exercise of power. It has to be for a good reason. It can't just be for selfish reasons. It can't just be to show your power. It has to be a just reason. Second, he said, just war must be waged in a properly instituted, just war must be waged by a properly instituted authority such as a state. That's why when we're referring to the Islamic terrorists, they're referred to as non-combatants. That they don't wear a uniform of a state. They don't operate according to any of the accepted rules of war. And that's why the rules that apply to armies wouldn't apply to them. Because war, in order to be a just war, it has to be waged by an authority an instituted authority such as a state. And that's what we saw in Romans chapter 13, that God gave authority to the state to execute justice, to execute punishment if necessary. And then third, Augustine said that love must be a central motive, even in the midst of violence. The war that we're waging has to be for a good cause. It has to be out of love for those that the war is being fought for. And so throughout the centuries, Christian theologians have taken what Augustine wrote and have refined it, the basic ideas of it. And today, most Southern Baptists and many other Christian groups around the world hold to this refined theory of just war. And let me tell you what the specific principles of a just war as refined to this day are. There are these. Number one, the cause of initiating war must be just. It cannot be for aggressive purposes, but for the defense and the protection of the innocent. And see, these are those who wage war as if they're good men and women. These are the things that are thought about before going to war is ever decided. So the cause of initiating war must be just. And second, war cannot be initiated justly except by those who hold the proper authority and responsibility. You know, while turning the other cheek speaks to personal relationships, that's what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't talking about the state turning the other cheek. He was talking to you and I as individuals. That when someone aggressively attacks us, we're not to, you know, seek to kill them. We haven't been given the authority to kill them. Now, we can in self-defense. But if someone comes up and slaps us or does us some harm, they're not trying to kill us. Then we are still looking for peace. We're still looking for that relationship to be intact. But Romans 13 tells us that God has ordained governments and their agents as his ministers to bring wrath on those who practice evil. For war to be just, it must be declared by a proper authority. The third principle of a just war is this: the moral merit on our side must clearly outweigh the moral merit on the other side. For war to be just, we must be able to demonstrate that ours is a more just cause in order to go to war. Number four, war can only be declared with the right intention to obtain or restore a just peace. The desires to punish or humiliate are not justifiable intentions. And number five, war must be the last resort. All nonviolent alternatives for peace must be exhausted before resorting to war. That's why we try negotiations, we try sanctions, we try all sorts of things in order to avoid it. But when it's necessary, that's what has to be done. War cannot be justified, number six, if the prospect of success is hopeless, regardless of how just the cause may be. If it cannot be won, if there's no hope going into it of any victory, then it would be an unnecessary expenditure of life. And then number seven, war should be seen as a tragic necessity, not as an aggressive opportunity. We should never enter war eagerly, but reluctantly and only out of necessity. The principles of just war. Look again to Romans 12:18, where Paul says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. See, the problem is that often it's not possible to be at peace with all men. That's the problem. You see, sometimes because we live in a sinful world, there are going to be those with whom peace is impossible. We need to understand that. I mean, ask yourself this question. If you know any history at all, ask yourself if peace would have been possible with Hitler. You see, he pretended peace, and then he invaded Poland right after that. There are some with whom peace is impossible. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 3 that there is to everything a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time for war, a time for peace. And we need to understand that. That we need to do everything we can to live at peace as much as it depends on us. But there are times when we can't. In Romans 13, Paul argues that God ordained the government to carry the sword. I mean, the word that's translated sword is the Greek word makaira, which refers to a sword that's carried into battle. And it's also the sword of an executioner. With one word, it refers to protection from enemies, both foreign and domestic. The text also says that God has charged the government to punish evildoers. A righteous government has the task of combating evil where it's found, wherever it's found, especially if the lives of innocent people are in danger. As Christians, our desire should never be to go to war, but rather to seek peace. But sometimes, listen, the only path to peace is across the battlefield. And we need to understand that. We don't want to go there, but sometimes we have to go there. As Christians, when our government calls us to serve, we should do so with distinction, with honor, remembering that we represent Christ in this world, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. And because our government gives us the right to bear arms, we're not under God's condemnation when we defend ourselves and our families from evil people. But there is a better way. There's another way, which is better than any war could ever be. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The true pathway to peace. The true pathway to peace. You know, the Baptist Faith and Message, it sums it up in the second part of that article that we read. The true remedy for war, for the war spirit, is the gospel of our Lord. The supreme need of the world is the acceptance of His teachings in all the affairs of men and women and nations, and the practical application of His law of love. Christian people throughout the world should pray for the reign of the Prince of Peace. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer. It is the answer, and you know what? It's the only answer. It's the only answer to all the problems of humanity. You know, while the world attempts to make all religions the same, only Jesus Christ is able to transform people from sinners into saints. Islam is no religion of peace. The very name Islam means submission. And if read and taken at face value, the Quran calls for all Muslims everywhere to use whatever force and means necessary to bring the entire world under the control of Islam and force Sharia law on everyone. That's the call. Islam is no religion of peace. Hinduism and Buddhism cannot bring the problems of this world to an end. And by the way, Buddhism actually came out of Hinduism. They're basically the same. Misery and suffering, listen, misery and suffering from their point of view are simply a part of a person's karma. Something they believe they must endure if they're to be reincarnated into a better position in their next life. And when you think about that, what impact that has on people's lives. Because you see, in fact, from a Hindu or a Buddhist perspective, helping those who suffer is actually doing them a disservice. Because it keeps them from enduring what they must endure in order to have it better in the next life. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ, only the gospel of Jesus Christ can bring peace between God and man, and between man and man. No other religion has the ability to change a person from the inside out. No other gospel offers forgiveness of sins and the total transformation of a person. Of course, we do know that peace will never reign on earth until the Prince of Peace is seated on His throne. Until every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Wars will only end when Jesus is in control, when Jesus is on His throne. Until then, Christians have the responsibility, because Christ rules in their life, He's sitting on their throne, are called to seek peace as much as they can, but realizing that it's not always possible, and that there is a just reason to go to war. There are just causes for war. The day is coming when Jesus will return. It could be today. It could be next week, next month, next year. It could be a long way off. I don't think it's that far off. But until that day, we need to pray. We need to work. We need to persevere so that all people everywhere will have been given the opportunity to know Jesus Christ as Lord.